Well, I prepared Romans 4, 13 to 25, but looking at the section again in recent hours, I don't feel there's any way we can cover the whole section, but there are two clear sections, and I'll look at the first. Now, I believe we'll go verses 13 to partway through verse 17, but first of all, it's a while since we've been in Romans together on a Sunday morning, so I want us to remember the section that we are actually in and remember what it is exactly that Paul is at great pains to argue, inspired by the Spirit. And if we forget the section that we're in, we're going to go wrong in the application and we're going to misunderstand the things that Paul is saying. Now remember where we are. How is a person made right with God? And the term is justified or justification. What is it that puts a human being right with God? God is holy and I'm a sinner. He is pure and I'm not. Now to get to heaven I need purity and perfection. I don't need to be good, I need to be perfect. So how can that happen? How can I be justified? And this is the section where Paul is arguing this great truth. We are justified, we are put legally right with God by his grace. It's a gift, it's not what we do. And that grace is applied to us through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So how do I get to heaven? How can I be right with God? This is the section. It's not by what we do. So it's not by ceremonies. He's argued that. It's not by the Old Testament ceremony for Jews of circumcision. It's merely a sign. It's not by the New Testament signs of the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are merely signs. It's not what I do. It's not by keeping the law. So Tony was talking about the Ten Commandments and Jonathan last week as well. And Jonathan clearly said last week, and it's right that we understand it, it's not by keeping the law that we get to heaven, but once we know God, we're going to look to keep the law. It's a response of love, not a legality to get to heaven. It's not what we have done. It's all what he has done for us. So this faith, what is it faith in? It's nothing nebulous. It's not faith vaguely in God. It's faith in the gospel. The good news of what God has done. How can I get to heaven? Nothing I can do. So God has done something for me. The only thing possible. He sent his son into the world. Who is Jesus? The second person of the one triune God. God is triune. One being, but three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now to get rid of our sin that will condemn us to hell, God sends his son to be the sin bearer on our behalf. And God the Son becomes a man. He becomes one of us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't stop being God. He's one person and two natures. He comes to do what we can't do. As a man, he lives a perfect life, something we can't do. And it satisfies the law of God. He is just before God. We are not. We are unjust. But Jesus, the righteous, is just before God. And he's living that life in our place. He's our representative. And then my sin that deserves the wrath of God, Jesus the man takes that wrath upon himself. He dies in my place. And Calvary isn't just a physical death, it's a spiritual death, it's an eternal death, packed into those 6 hours on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's forsaken, representing us, so we need never be forsaken. So he dies in my place. How do I know it's all true? Third day, he's back. As he said he would, as the Old Testament prophesied he would be, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Now his resurrection proves him to be who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and it also proves that his work works, and that's the gospel. And Paul has been arguing this throughout Romans so far. He begins with our need that we're all sinners, chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3 and verse 20. And unless we're in any doubt, here's the summary of Paul's argument of our particular situation. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So take the 7 billion odd. How many of us are righteous? Not one. No one understands. There are some very clever people and they pontificate about all sorts of things and economics and science and education. But when it comes to knowing God, they talk utter rubbish outside of the gospel. There's no one who understands. And then this, and there's no one who seeks for God, not for the real God. Plenty of people are spiritual. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. I'm looking for God, but not the real God, the God of our imaginations. Bible's very clear. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside together and have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And later on in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the need, but God doesn't leave us there. God now reveals the answer. How can I be righteous? Where is righteousness coming from? The section, chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed, manifested, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, that purchase, the blood of Christ shed, that's the price of our forgiveness, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is the answer. And Paul argues, remember, this has always been the case. This is nothing new or novel. It's as old as the Bible itself. It goes right back to Abraham. How was Abraham put right with God? It wasn't by circumcision. It wasn't by keeping the law. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's that accounting term, that legal term, that banking term. When Abraham has faith in the promise that God will send the Redeemer, God does an accounting wonder. Our sin, placed on the future coming Christ, as far as Abraham is concerned, and the righteousness that Christ would wring for us, would produce for us, was given to Abraham. And he takes David as well. Oh, how David, blessed is the one whose transgressions are not counted against him. Blessed is the one who the Lord counts as righteousness. So that's the area that we have been in. And again, let me emphasize what he's been saying in chapter 4. It's not by ceremonies that we're put right with God. So the Jews in the Old Testament and still today, but we don't point the finger at them because we've got the same faults in our way as well. But they in particular look to circumcision. And circumcision is nothing but the sign and the seal of what God has done through faith in the promise that he would send the Redeemer. Now, circumcision has much value as a sign and a seal, but it contributes nothing to our justification. And we might say, well, I have been baptized. Well, that's very good, and you've been obedient to a command to be baptized. Believe and be baptized. But it's the believing that saves you, not the baptism. The baptism is a sign and a seal. I'm wearing a wedding ring. I'm not wearing a wedding ring. I'm married. I'm still married. Isn't that amazing? Still married. Woo, he's got a ring on. He's not married. Still married. Promises were exchanged and a ring was exchanged. This is not the marriage. This is a sign. And not only is it a sign, but when I look at it, it's a seal. Because it warms my heart. But there's the reality. There's the reality. Don't look to circumcision. Don't look to the Lord's Supper. Don't look to baptism. We look to Christ. He's the reality. So this is what we've been looking at. Now, let's make some progress then this morning. It's not by circumcision that we're saved, not by, well, we would say then by baptism, but it's by faith alone in Christ alone. Now he's going to make a further application, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So it's not the law that saves us. It's not the law that puts us right with God. It's not that Abraham followed the Ten Commandments and was therefore commended by God as being righteous. Why? Because that would have been impossible. Why? Because the law, the Ten Commandments, were not given for another 450 years. So when Abraham was declared righteous by God, it was 15 years later that he was circumcised. And it was 450 years later that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So, circumcision was only a sign and a seal of the righteousness that was given to Abraham through faith in believing the promise that Christ would come. And the law that was given 450 years later is a guide for believers to live by and not a means whereby you can be saved. It is impossible to be saved through the law. The next thing he mentions in verse 14 is something of logic. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone will get us to God and get us to heaven. Verse 14. For if it is the adherence of the law, for the Jews the Ten Commandments, for us, try your best, do good, buy a poppy, do meals on wheels, look after people, do unto others, you would have them do unto you. If that's your way of hoping to get to heaven, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs of heaven, faith is null and the promise is void. Faith and the promise attached to it are null and void. If it's what you do, if it's keeping the law, then faith has no place and the promise of life is void. Null and void. Null, a very powerful Greek word, kenu, vain, of no effect, and empty. Now we say we have faith. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a wonderful thing to have faith in Christ. If works have got any part, if law keeping has got any part in my being right with God, then my faith is finished. It is vain, it is empty, it's of no effect, and the promise linked to it, life, eternal life, if works have any part, it is void, it is useless, it is powerless, it is empty. Now, here's the thing. If you add anything to faith, then that faith is made null and void. As far as justification is concerned, remember the section we're in. How is a man, a woman, a child, a young person, anybody here, how can I be right with God? Faith alone in Christ alone. If you try and add anything from law or what you've done, then faith is null and void, and the promise attached to it of eternal life is empty. Forget it. Because, look at verse 15, the law, look at the exact words, for the law brings wrath. Now, if you're a law keeper, I'm trying my best. Will you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. What is your hope built upon? Well, I'm trying my best. My friends, that's law. Now, look at what law does. The law brings wrath because the law reveals our sin and failure. Verse 20 of chapter 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law, the Ten Commandments in this instance, comes the knowledge of sin. And all this twaddle we go through, well, I'll try my best, I help people, I do unto others, they were. That's the law. That's our summary of the law. It just comes from the Ten Commandments. Now, if you think you can actually get to heaven and be right with God through keeping the law, you're on a big loser, because the law brings wrath. It reveals our sin to us. For the law brings wrath. Now look at the second part of verse 15. This is a little bit tricky, but I think I've got it clear in my own thinking. I hope I can make it clear to you. We're in the section justification by faith alone in Christ alone as far as being right with God is concerned. We are not at the moment considering sanctification, holy, godly living. We're on how is a man made right with God? It's not through the law. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What does that mean? Of course there's a law. I can read the law, and we jolly well should read the law. And as Christians, we want to keep the law. And the children are going through the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments should be wonderful to the believer. But when it comes to justification by faith alone in Christ alone, there is no law, for the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression of that law. How is a man made right with God? There is no law that could put you right with God. So don't even try it. The law only brings wrath. But thanks be to God, when it comes to being right with God, there is no law. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. How marvelous. How wonderful. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful that my God should die for me. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. So Paul is using some logic here. Come on now, have a think. If you rely in any way on law keeping to get you to heaven, my friend, you are under wrath. So let's pause, have a good think. What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Is it because you go to church and Sunday school? Is it because you're born into a Christian family? Is it because you're quite a nice person, really? Is it because you read the Bible and say your prayers? Is it even because you have faith and it's your faith? Then it's hopeless. It's hopeless. It only brings wrath, and it will be burnt up on that last great day when Christ returns, the greater size and the final judgment is there. On what are you relying? Now, I hope that we could all sing this hymn. And my prayer is we'd all be able to sing this hymn. What is your hope of heaven? My hope is built on nothing less. And here it is, here's the gospel, than Jesus' blood, his death and righteousness, his life. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, a lovely minister, a bishop, an archbishop, a pope, my mum and my dad's, the pastor, the eldership, the church, the Baptist. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid, strong and stable rock I stand. Let's use that. We've got a new phrase. Strong and stable, strong and stable, strong and stable, strong and stable. And there it is. Where do we find it? Thank you. Jesus Christ alone. Oh, men may try, women may try, but we're weak and feeble. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So think, where am I standing this morning? Now, verses 16 and 17. Paul is going to allow us now to look through the keyhole, as it were, into a wonderful room he's going to open up in chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8. But we're going to get a little peek through the keyhole. Once Paul has finished dealing with justification by grace through faith in Christ alone, he's going to go on to look at the wonderful benefit that flows from justification by faith alone in Christ alone, And the wonderful benefit that flows is this. It's called assurance. It's called certainty. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, we looked at it in a sense last Sunday morning because it was Pentecost Sunday, and we looked at the blessing of assurance the Holy Spirit brings, the various ways that he does that in our lives. But the most wonderful grounds of assurance that we can ever have is being laid for us here. Why is Paul taking so long? Why is it every Sunday that the pastor is hammering home on justification by faith alone in Christ alone? Well, why? Well, because Paul is doing that. And why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to do that. And why? Because it's so very, very important. If you go wrong there, you've gone completely wrong. Now, if you're building any house, the foundations are absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. We know about subsidence, and we know about all sorts of things like that. Now, it's vital the foundations are right. So it's open lunch at our home afterwards, and we'll go down to a home that's been there since about 1590. It's built on marshland. It's below sea level. How has it survived for over 400 years? Well, on that marshy land, there is a big slab of rock that goes under the home, our home now, and the foundation's laid there. And that same rock goes under the railway line about 100 yards away. And when the big railway trucks go across in the night carrying the steel, it rocks that rock and the house, and we're reassured. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. And we know we're on the solid rock that's going under the railway line and supporting that railway truck is supporting our home still. Now, what's your life built on? Digging down, hitting the foundation, absolutely vital. That's why so much time is taken on this, and not only for salvation. But if I understand justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and you understand it, it'll transform your Christian life. That's why it's taking so long. It's life transforming. There's so many Christians. Oh, things are going well. I'm a Christian. Isn't God wonderful? Something goes wrong. Oh, I don't think God cares for me anymore. Oh, it's wonderful. I've had a good day now. I've done some good things. I must be a Christian. Oh, I've sinned again. There's no way. And the devil comes here. How can you call yourself? And I'm shaken and I'm rocked. My friend, you're looking at the wrong foundation. Now, we're thinking about justification, being right with God. It's nothing to do with you or what you've done or what you could ever do. It's all to do with him and who he is and what he has done. So nothing can ever change. And the wonderful truth we're going to have a glimpse through the keyhole at now is assurance of salvation. Once you're saved, because it is the work of God, you're always saved. And nothing, nobody can ever take it away. Why? Because I'm anchored and grounded in him. And he never changes. All his work. So that's verse 16, a little bit of verse 17. So here's the logic now. Flowing logically from this great truth of justification by faith, verse 16, that is why that's justification, depends on faith. In order that the promise, eternal life, may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, to all his children. Now, here's the wonderful blessing. Look through the keyhole. It's in the developing chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's look through the keyhole now. If I've understood justification by faith alone in Christ alone, then I'm secure. Nothing can ever change. Listen again. That is why that's justification, depends on faith. In order the promise of life may rest on grace, not me, and be guaranteed. Now, when God makes a guarantee, now some guarantees are pretty ropey. You ever bought a second-hand car? It's guaranteed, 3 months. Goes wrong, you take, that wasn't guaranteed. But you said guaranteed. Did you read it? No. Fool you. But when God gives a guarantee, but I've gone wrong, I've sinned again, I don't feel It is written. It is done. His promise and his word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Now this word here, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Guaranteed, the Greek word bebeos. And you couldn't make this up, could you? You know what it means? I looked it up in the lexicon, strong and stable. Now, honestly, I read it just this morning. That's what it means. You could have knocked me down with a feather. It means strong and stable. He is a guarantee from God. For you who flew to Jesus for refuge, there's a cast iron guarantee. Strong and it's stable because it's God himself. He makes the promise and he cannot lie. He's immutable. He'll never change his mind. You trust in Jesus Christ. It's only a response to divine grace we can do that, by the way, but just put that in there. How is it I can trust Christ? Because he gives me the ability to trust him. He gives me the faith I can reach out with. He puts new life in me. I hear the preaching of the gospel and I reach out to Christ, the answer to my greatest need. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again. And that's where my hope is. And it is a promise that is certain and it is guaranteed. It is strong. It is stable. It is secure. And it's secure to all who have faith in the promise and share the faith of Abraham. That's how he concludes. It's guaranteed to all his offspring, that's Abraham, not only to the adherents of the law, the Jews who had the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, not just Jews, but also the Brits and the French and the Germans and the Africans and the Chinese and the Americans, the whole world, whosoever believeth shall be saved. It's not just one particular corner of the earth's population, it's the whole world, and it is guaranteed. And Paul will work that out. Now, there's an illustration of the faith of Abraham, but there's no way we could do that justice, so I'm going to leave it there. But let's have a glimpse into this next room, assurance, that comes to a great climax in chapter 8. If you have your Bible, chapter 8. And verse 1, there is, now look at this, you who may have doubts, but I haven't been living very well recently. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. And he comes towards the end, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able. There I am on the solid rock. Come along all comers. Who's going to separate me from the love of God in Christ? Nothing or nobody. No perverse teaching, no insinuations, no accusations from the devil. Not my conduct. Remember where we are, justification. Faith alone in Christ alone. Once I'm there, if it's real, there is nothing come hell or high water that will separate me from the love of God that is mine in Jesus Christ my Lord. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So in the area, justification by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you understand that this morning, you're not yet saved, flee to Christ, trust in him, and you will be saved. It's a guarantee, it's cast iron, it's strong and stable, nothing can shake that. As a believer, it's vital I fully appreciate justification by faith, because it truly is, if I understand it, it's life transforming. If I don't understand it, I'm weak and wobbly. Still a Christian maybe, but I lack assurance. I lack assurance because I think it's all about me. And it's not. It's all about him. Have we got it? We need to get it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word and very precious truths we're looking at. We pray, Lord, that we haven't been yet justified through faith alone in Christ alone, that your spirit might beckon us in this morning into that wonderful stability we find in Christ, that we would trust in him and know our sins forgiven and peace with God. For those of us who have planted our feet there on redemption ground, may we appreciate why we're there and how we're there, and always look to our foundation, always looking to him. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.